I want this morning to look at the words of verse 25 through to the end of verse 35. We're just going to pick out some highlights from these verses, and particularly we're going to think of Simeon as the man who came to embrace Christ. The portion that we have read records for us the experience of one of the privileged few among God's people of all the ages who actually came to see Christ in the flesh and to embrace Him in a physical fashion. There were relatively few, a tiny minority of God's people, if you think of them stretching throughout all the ages of time past and still to come, relatively few of all of God's people actually got to meet Christ in the flesh while He was here upon the earth for such a short period of time. There were just a minority of God's people who got to do what Simeon did, to meet Him, to see Him with a natural eye and to embrace Him in a natural way. But the fact remains, however, that all of God's people can identify with the experience of Simeon here because, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, by faith, God's people in all time, Old Testament times, New Testament times, all of God's people have, by faith, in a spiritual sense, come to embrace Christ, the promised Savior of sinners. Not only have God's people come to embrace Him for salvation, but it ought to be the continuing, living experience of every Christian that they live embracing the Son of God. That is to be a spiritual reality in our lives. We may not have the physical experience that Simeon had here, able to take the infant Christ in his arms and touch Him and hold Him. But nonetheless, in a spiritual sense, in the spiritual parallel, every child of God can identify with this experience. At least we ought to be able to. We ought to know something of Simeon's experience. Day by day we walk with God, living in obedience to His word. The essence of Christian living, in a sense, is embracing Christ, just as Simeon did in the verses that we have read. All who have embraced the Savior and enjoy continuing fellowship with Him can therefore identify with this record of Simeon's experience. This wonderful example is drawn to our attention, I believe, to teach God's people particularly a number of important lessons. The Lord draws our attention specifically to this man, Simeon, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. You will have noticed, I think, in our reading that there was a reference to the angel. A miraculous display of those heavenly beings. Our attention was drawn to them. Our attention is drawn to a number of different supernatural events in this chapter. And then our attention is drawn to a man. But just because this is not a supernatural event, it's nonetheless a very noteworthy one. We are to give our attention to it. We are to look at it. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the record is given to us here that we might look at him and learn from him. And I believe the purpose of God is that we might come to share in his experience of embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to notice three things briefly and simply this morning. First of all, we're going to think about the nature of Simeon's encounter with Christ. Then we're going to think of the character of the man who has such an experience. And then finally we're going to think of the fact that Simeon here refers to the cost of being identified with the Savior and embracing Him. Let's look then, first of all, at the nature of his encounter with the Savior. In verse 28, we are told of Simeon's experience with Christ. Then took he him up in his arms. It's obvious that when Simeon meets the Savior on this occasion, he meets him as a friend. He meets him as an intimate. He meets him not as a stranger, but as an acquaintance. Although, in one sense, the infant Christ in his physical form was a stranger to Simeon, and that he had never seen Christ in the flesh previous to this experience, yet it is very obvious that the Christ of God, who is now appearing in human form, was no stranger to Simeon. He does not act toward him as a stranger. He comes rather and acts toward him as an intimate, as an acquaintance, as a friend. And he takes the child in his arms and he embraces him. It's not the action of a stranger. It's the action of a friend. It's the action of an acquaintance. The irresistible lesson is that Simeon knew the Lord. Simeon knew the Lord long before this occasion here in the temple. Oh yes, Christ had just come in the flesh, but you will know very well that that was not the beginning of Christ. He is the eternal Son of God, revealed from the beginning of time as the Savior of His people, and Simeon knew Him. And so when the Savior appears in human flesh, now in the form of an infant, Simeon recognizes Him, he knows Him, and he acts toward Him as a friend. Here is close, personal, intimate, loving fellowship with the Savior. Now Simeon doesn't stand back and watch from a distance. He doesn't coo sweetly from the sidelines as he looks on this little baby. There are many at this season of the year, particularly, you know, when they have that kind of an attitude to Christ. They act toward Him much as they act toward any little baby, just a sweet little infant. And they get all sentimental and get carried away with foolish thoughts. You don't find any of that in Simeon's attitude to the Savior, but rather he embraces the Savior as his friend. He lifts him up in his arms and he takes him to his heart as one whom he loves. That's one element of his encounter with Christ. It was the encounter of a friend. There's something else here about his encounter with the Savior, in that it was one which rejoiced his heart, stirred his soul to the very depths, thrilled his heart and filled his soul with rapturous joy. He begins to praise the Lord. He took the infant Christ up in his arms, verse 28, and look at what it says. He blessed God. He thanked God. He praised God. He rejoiced in God, even as he embraced Christ. You see, the embracing of the Savior is that which thrills the heart of the believer. To embrace Christ in these friendly, intimate terms, to know this fellowship with Him, is something that brings joy to the heart of the child of God. His praise takes the form of a prayer. He pours out his heart in adoring prayer, addressing God directly with Christ in his arms. What a wonderful picture this is of what it means to have fellowship with the Savior. To embrace Him, to hold Him as our friend, and instantly to be drawn into fellowship and communion with God. This is how we come to address the Lord. This is how we may address Him as our friend and as our Father, with Christ in our arms, as it were. You see what happens here. Don't miss the little detail. He takes Him up in His arms and instantly He begins to address the Lord. He begins to pray. He begins to praise the Lord in prayer. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. And from verse 29 to 32, Simeon is addressing the Lord personally and directly. Here's a man who knows that he has been mightily favored by the Lord to have this privilege, this opportunity to embrace the Savior. His heart swells up within him and he rejoices in his God. Here is the secret of Christian joy, as demonstrated in the life of Simeon. It is to embrace Christ, to love him, to hold him as our friend. But then we look a little more closely at his experience here. There is something very interesting revealed in the verse 29. Simeon embraces the Savior, and as he addresses the Lord in believing prayer and joyful praise, he says this, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." There was something very amazing happened as Simeon took the Savior in his arms. Earth lost all of its attractiveness. You see what he's thinking here? He is saying to the Lord, in a sense, earth has no more pleasure for me. Earth and time and all the things of earth can offer me nothing more or nothing greater than this experience that I now have. He is holding Christ in his arms, and that is the climax of his life. He can ask for nothing more. He can wish for nothing more. In a sense, there's nothing more to live for. And he says, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace." He's not ready to die. He's ready to die because he is embracing the Son of God. Loving him, holding him, having fellowship with him as with a friend. And he's ready to die. You know, that's the only thing that prepares us for death. Here is what prepares the Christian to die. Many a Christian fears death. Many a Christian resists death and fights against it. Don't want to die. Want to hold on to the earth. But you know, if we had something of Simeon's experience, death's not such a terrible thing at all. And we knew what it was to embrace Christ, to hold him as really as Simeon held him, then we could say like him, "Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. I'm holding Christ." That's what prepares us to die. Of course, that's the preparation the sinner needs to die. To die without Christ is to die a tragic death. To die a death that will take us into the caverns of the damned forever. But to embrace him, to hold him as God's Savior, to love him, to be his intimate and his friend, then we'll be ready to die. All of earth will lose its attractiveness then if we come to embrace the Savior. Is that not what Paul said? You know the words of Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, that having come to know Christ, he had a different opinion of all the things that he had formerly valued and held dear in his life. What things were gain to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Simeon, in a sense, says these same words. He echoes the same sentiment that Paul expresses, because those who know Christ and who embrace him and have fellowship with him lose the, as it were, the earth loses its lure and its appeal. It becomes as nothing. It becomes as mere dung, to use Paul's words. Simeon says, "Lord, I'm ready to die. The earth can offer me nothing more. I'm done with time. I'm done with the earth. I'm holding Christ." But then you'll see too that his experience with the Savior was such that it took him far beyond the physical and the external, to see by faith the marvels of God's provision for sinners. Remember, Simeon is embracing an infant. He is embracing an infant who is at this point only 41 days old. But as he embraces that infant, He does not look merely upon the helplessness of a child. He doesn't see only an infant and the limitations of the physical and the external circumstances that he is now in. But rather by faith and because of the revelation of God's Word, he sees far beyond the external. And he sees in this infant form the power of God unto salvation. You know that there are many even of God's people, and they can't see beyond the physical. They can't see beyond the limitations of the external things. They can't see beyond the limitations of the preacher, or the limitations of fellow Christians, or the external circumstances of worship. They can't get beyond those things. And if there's just a few people, they think, well, there's nothing in this. Or if there's not the pomp and the ceremony and the drama, they think there's nothing in that. Oh, for the heart of a Simeon, who saw embodied in that simple, little, helpless, weak form of Jesus Christ after the flesh, the power of God unto salvation. But you know, he saw that as he embraced the Savior. An embracing of Christ led him to an understanding of far greater things, of things that went far beyond the limitations of the physical and the natural. As we embrace Christ, may God give us the faith, the vision, the spirituality to see beyond the external circumstances, even of the hour of worship, to see beyond the natural things and to get our eye fixed on who this Son of God really is. See what he says, verse 30. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw beyond the weakness, the helplessness, even the poverty of Mary and Joseph and the infant Christ. He saw beyond that, and he saw the embodiment of God's saving, delivering power for all men. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. If I were to ask you as an individual after this meeting's over and say, well, what did you see today? What did you see? We're honest. Just think about it. You might have noticed what a certain individual was wearing, or you might have seen something that they were doing, or you might have seen this or that in a physical, natural sense. But did you get your eye on the Lord? Did you get your eye on the Savior? Simeon came to embrace Christ and he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw the Savior as the light of the world. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Not just a Savior for Israel, but a Savior for the world. This is what he saw. He saw too the Savior in verse 32 as the glory of thy people Israel. Do you know that Simeon saw something that day that Israel hasn't yet seen? He saw something that day that the world hasn't yet seen. He saw in that little form. Now you just think about this. He saw in that little infant form the King of Israel, the King who will one day come in glory. Jesus Christ is not seen today as the glory of Israel. His name is despised and hated by Israel. His name is spat upon by the Israelite in general. But Simeon saw Christ as the glory of Israel. He saw a long way into the future, a day that is yet future to our own day, when the glory of Israel will come in the power of the King. Oh, he saw beyond the external limitations and the physical weaknesses. He saw beyond those things to see the wonders of Christ's person and work. For many, as I've said, the limitations of the external turn them away. They don't embrace Christ because they see only the weakness and they see the shame and they see that which causes them to turn up their nose and turn away in disgust and scorn and despise Him. But not Simeon. He embraced Him because he saw something of the person of Christ, even though it was for a time hidden by the veil of flesh. Because he saw it, he embraced the Savior. Let's move on to notice the character of the man who has this experience. You will notice, and it's not without significance, that the character of Simeon is revealed in verse 25 through to the verse 27, and it is revealed before we are told about his experience in the temple with Christ. Now, I believe there's significance in that. It's as if the Spirit of God is saying, you look at this man. You see this man. You see his character, and it's given to us here. And it's given to us that we might recognize the requirements, or, if you like, the preconditions, those things that must be in place before we can share in Simeon's experience of Christ. Let's look at them quickly. First of all, in the verse 25, he was a just man. He was a just man. What does that mean? He was a righteous man. He was a justified man. He was one who had been justified by faith. He had rested by faith in Christ's finished work of salvation. As you've heard me say already, he knew Christ before the Savior appeared in the flesh. He trusted him long before this day. He, like Abraham and all the Old Testament believers, had rested in the coming Christ who had one day come to deliver from sin. And he had been justified. Here's the lesson. The basis of closeness to Christ is justification. The foundation of fellowship with the Son of God and with God Himself is justification. There's no other way to be admitted into the presence of Jesus Christ. No other way to embrace Him and to know that loving, intimate fellowship of a friend with Him, apart from being justified. The sinner cannot, in the sense that Simeon did, embrace Christ. The sinner cannot enjoy friendly relations with the Son of God until he's justified. It is sin that separates the sinner from Christ. But because Simeon's sin has been dealt with, he's a pardoned man in God's eyes. He's a righteous man. And the righteous man can have fellowship with the Savior like Simeon had. So this is where fellowship with God begins then. It begins in justification, the pardon of sins, the removal of guilt by faith in the blood of Jesus. Simeon was just and he came to embrace Christ. But I want you to notice in verse 25, he not only was just, the Scripture says he was just and devout. Now that's a very important and. He is just and devout. The word devout is a word, as it's translated here, simply indicates that Simeon was careful in his walk with God. The idea of carefulness, diligence, or, to use another scriptural term, circumspection. He's walking carefully, diligently, watching for temptation, watching for sin. It's a word that indicates here's a man who's walking in the fear of God, obeying God, living for God. Yes, he's righteous in God's eyes. He's been justified. But you know there's many a Christian who's been justified and they're not devout. They're not devout. They're not walking carefully. Oh yes, they're righteous in God's eyes. They've been saved. We don't doubt that. But they're not walking devoutly. But you see, the man who has this experience with Christ is a man who is not only justified, but he's devout, he's careful. He walks carefully obeying God, living, carefully examining his life in the light of Scripture and applying God's word to every step that he takes. Paul urged the Ephesians in chapter 5 to walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. If you want to know this kind of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you want to know the joy and the gladness and the thrill of soul that comes from embracing him, you better be devout. You need to be justified, you need to be saved, but you need to be a devout Christian. Let's move on to notice something else. He's waiting for Christ as the comfort of Israel in the verse 25. He's just, he's devout, he's waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. That's who Christ was. Here's a title of the Savior. He is the comforter of Israel. He is the comforter of his people. He is the consolation of their hearts. There was one thing that comforted Simeon's heart, and that was Christ. And he is waiting. Waiting for the appearance of the Savior in the flesh, because that is the expectation of his soul. It is the hope of his heart. He is eagerly, confidently awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises. In a very real sense, we can say Christ was his hope. His hope was set on Christ. His hope was set upon the Savior. He's looking for Christ. He is expecting the Savior to come to him. Again, this is the mark of the one who would enjoy such fellowship with the Savior. There must be a waiting for him, a hoping for him, an expecting of him, a looking for him. He's looking for Christ. Does that mark your life? Does that mark your Christian experience? You're looking for Christ, looking for the Savior. But then there's something else in the verse 25, 26 and 27. And that is the fact that here is a man under the influence of God the Holy Ghost. This is the dominant thought in these verses. Look just at the number of times the reference is made. Verse 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Not only in him, but on him. There's a difference. Every child of God has the Holy Ghost in them. That's the mark of belonging to Christ. No man belongs to the Savior unless he has the Holy Ghost in him. But what does it mean to have the Holy Ghost upon him? It means to be anointed with the Holy Ghost. It means to be clothed with the Spirit. It means in a visible, external sense to be guided, regulated, directed by the Spirit of God. A man under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does this manifest itself? Verse 26. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. He had a word from the Lord. He had a word from the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God communicated to his heart a word from God, making the promises of Christ's appearing that are everywhere in the Old Testament personal to this man. God gave him the promise. It was the work of the Spirit. He's a man then instructed and taught by the Holy Ghost, guided and led by the Spirit of God. And again in verse 27, he comes by the Spirit into the temple. He comes up to the house of God under the leading and the guidance and the influence of the Spirit, and he is brought into the presence of Christ. It's no coincidence that this encounter takes place in the temple. That's just not an extraneous detail that really is meaningless. It took place in the house of God. It took place in the presence of God, in the house of God, as the Spirit of God brought Simeon up to the place of worship. God has appointed and ordained public worship. It is there the Savior may be met with. It is here now in the company of God's people, on the Lord's Day especially, that Christ is to be met. And as we come up to the house of God, prepared and led and guided by the Holy Ghost, not merely out of habit or out of ritual or because it's the thing to do or we have nothing better to do, but because the Spirit of God brings us, as we come in that condition, oh, we will meet the Savior and be able to embrace him. Finally, let me leave you with this thought.
that he embraced Christ, though he knew very well the costs of embracing him. We don't have time to develop the thought this morning, but look at verse 34 and 35. Simeon speaks of the costs involved for the sinner coming to Christ. Because that's what he's talking about when he says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." He's talking here about the salvation of sinners. Now there's a fall involved in salvation. Let me just show you, by way of explanation, Matthew chapter 21 and the verse 44. Using an entirely different analogy but similar language, the Lord Jesus was presented here as a rock. "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." The first, an individual falling upon the rock, is broken. That language relates to the sinner who is saved. But the other scenario is of the rock falling on the sinner and crushing him in judgment. Because that's the only two ways we can relate to Christ. Either we fall upon him and find safety and refuge in the rock, or the rock will fall upon us in judgment. No other relationship that man can have with Christ. Now here, Simeon is talking about those who fall and rise again. He's speaking about those who will humble themselves, who will, in contrition and humility and brokenness of heart, cast themselves upon the Savior, and he will raise them up. But there's a cost involved in being raised up by Christ. Actually, the word here is a word for resurrection. There's a cost involved in obtaining new life in Christ. There's a cost involved in obtaining from the Savior the life that will raise us up again at the last day. There must be a fall, a humbling, a brokenness, a casting of ourselves upon him. That's the cost for the sinner. That's the cost for the sinner. But then he speaks of the Savior as the fault line for all humanity. He is the sign which shall be spoken against, contradicted, refused, denied, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Savior is the dividing line between all men. There are those who embrace him like Simeon. There are those on the other side who speak against him. And those who, like Simeon, will embrace Christ can expect to suffer, as Christ suffered and still suffers, the scorn and the abuse that comes from the hearts of men. But then he speaks of the personal pain that must be expected by those who are closest to him. For see how he says to Mary, verse 35, "Yes, Lord, shall pierce through thine own soul also." That's obvious. Mary is in view here. He's speaking primarily to her. With suffering of heart and soul, like a sword, going deep, bitterly into her soul as she saw the Son of God, her own Son after the flesh, suffer as he did through the course of his life. But you know, all who do the Father's will, the Savior said, enjoy a relationship with him that is as close as the relationship of a mother. For in Matthew 12 and 50 he said, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And although the words are spoken here primarily to Mary, there is an application to all of God's people who live in obedience with him. There'll be a sword in the heart. There's a price to pay for loving Christ. There's a price to pay for being close to him. As we embrace the Savior, in a very real sense, we embrace a sword. In embracing him, we will expose ourselves to the deep thrusts of the sword of opposition and scorn and hatred and rejection as he suffered. But Simeon knew well that despite the costs of being identified with Christ, there was far greater joy in embracing him. The choice is, I suppose, again before us today. It's the gospel choice. Embrace the Savior, whatever the cost, and the consequent joy and fellowship with God that will bring, or despise and reject him like the world.
That's the choice that faces every sinner. There are lessons here for every Christian that I trust that you will apply to your own heart. Take Simeon as an example. A just and devout man, guided by the Spirit of God, found in the house of God, and there embraced the Savior. If you don't know, you're a Christian, but you don't know what it means to have an experience like this. You don't know what it means to embrace Christ, to hold Him, to have that intimate acquaintance and friendship with Him. If you don't know what that means, then you're missing out on so much of what God has promised to His people. You're missing out on the joy and the thrill and the heart of true Christianity. And if you don't know what that means, then I suggest that you take your Bible home and you get on your knees and you begin to pray, Lord, make me like Simeon. Work in me until I too am just and devout and waiting for Christ and under the influence of the Spirit. For I want to embrace Him. I want to share in this. Have you embraced Christ? Are you continuing to do so? Is it the delight of your heart, as it were by faith in the Spirit, to reach out and to hold Him, to love Him? May God grant that it is so, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our Father and our gracious God, we thank Thee for the simple historical record of Simeon's experience with the Savior and for the truths that we may learn from it. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for directing us to look at this today. We pray, Lord, that in a time and a season when many speak of Christ, Thou'lt help us to embrace Him. When many are content to speak of Him and deny Him and reject Him and hate Him and refuse Him, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to hold Him, not to let Him go. We love Thee because Thou hast loved us. We love Thee for Thy saving mercy. We love Thee for Thy grace, for in Thee is to be found all the grace of God toward men. We want to embrace Thee, Lord Jesus, that the earth might lose its charms and its beauty, and that our hearts might hunger for heaven and for home. Do separate us now with the blessing of God resting upon us. Fill us with Thy Spirit and bring us again to the house of God as You brought Simeon, that we might embrace Thee again in this evening's hour of worship. Be with us throughout the day. We ask these things in the precious name of the Savior alone. Amen.